All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Acts chapter 5. The book of Acts chapter 5. And we've been going through this great book, and it's the foundation of the church. It's showing how God used a small group of men to really change the world in such a short time after the Holy Spirit fell upon them on the day of Pentecost. As the Holy Spirit came upon them, and Peter went out very boldly and proclaimed the truth of the gospel, and 3,000 people got saved. And then the next day or two later, 5,000. And we just see the multitudes that are starting to come. And we've seen where there was a little glitch in the church because everybody was selling everything and sharing everything with one another. And no one was in need of anything, the Bible said. And then Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit by keeping some of it back and telling that they were giving it all. And it wasn't the fact that they didn't give it all. It was the fact of their hypocrisy. It was the fact that they tried to be something and tried to appear more spiritual than they really, really were. And so we see the hypocrisy that came into the body of Christ. And then from that time forward, there wasn't the same. The church wasn't the same as far as everybody wasn't in need of everything. And so that kind of put a halt on things, just as it was back in the book of Joshua when Achan kept some of the material out of Jericho, which he wasn't supposed to do, and the people of Israel got defeated at Ai, and God told Joshua that it was because of sin in the camp. So last week we read 30, 31, and 32 of the chapter 5. I want to reread those three verses as we begin this week, because this is kind of the gospel message in these three verses, and it's something that we need to really be able to look at in that kind of way. But verse 30 said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." So he starts out, he shares here this part about the importance of the cross, of the crucifixion of Christ. In verse 31, "Him God has exalted," so we have the resurrection, "whom God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And verse 32, "And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So I mentioned last week, here's the gospel message. You have the cross, you have the resurrection, you have the forgiveness of sins. All of that's wrapped up here in these three verses. And so the apostles are sharing this here with the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees, and they're telling them that they can't be preaching in the name of Jesus. And this is their response to that. And so look at verse 33 now. "When they," the religious leaders, "heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them." So the apostles had linked their witness to the Holy Spirit's witness. They'd linked that all together, that the Holy Spirit was in them, telling them, they're sharing this witness. But instead of accepting, for these religious leaders that knew the Word of God from birth, they knew the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. They knew all these things. They should have known them. But instead of accepting the offer for repentance that was being presented to them, the members of the Sanhedrin, it says they were cut to the heart. In other words, they were sawn through. They were sawn so quick, and they were quick to anger. They were filled with indignation and jealousy over what the miracles that the apostles were doing and the attention they were getting that was taking away their authority and their control over the people. Immediately, it says, they started proceedings to kill the apostles. And the same word for kill is used for killing and murdering Jesus that was used back in chapter 2 in verse 33. Now look at verse 34. "Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while." So Gamaliel due to his knowledge of the law, and because he walked in great, great integrity, trying to keep the law the best he could, Gamaliel was called the beauty of the law. This guy knew the law, forwards and backwards. He was called the beauty of the law by his contemporaries. He was a brilliant, brilliant thinker. He was one of the most influential teachers in all of Jewish history, according to Josephus, a Jewish historian. He was Paul's teacher. He's the one that instructed Paul in the things of the law and the things of the word. And Jewish historians tell us that Gamaliel's one criticism of Paul was that it was impossible for him to find enough reading material for him. Paul would read and read and read. And that's not surprising, since those who really study Greek tell us that Paul's vocabulary and Paul's sentence structure in the Greek language was the most sophisticated as of any Greek writer. So the guy was brilliant. Paul was brilliant. Gamaliel was brilliant. He's the one. And so it says that they sent the apostles outside. And yet, we're going to read here in the next verses what went on after they went outside. Well, it's very possible that Paul was there with the Sanhedrin when they sent the apostles outside. And he's probably the one that related what went on in the room in these next few verses to Luke. He probably told Luke what they said. So if you've ever wondered, well, if they sent them out there, how did Luke know what to write this? Well, Paul was possibly there in the room when they were talking. And so we see what they had to say here, what Gamaliel had to say, starting in verse 35. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men." In other words, watch out, be careful how you're treating these men. Verse 36, "For some time ago, Thetis rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing." Verse 37, "And after this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing." Verse 39, "But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." So Gamaliel brings up a couple of men and examples who had these followers, but once they were slain, everybody dispersed, it fell apart. He was probably considering the fact that he knew these were followers of Christ, and Christ had been slain and buried. But he wasn't thinking about the resurrection. He was figuring because their leader had been slain, these men are not going to be of any account. But he said if they are from God, you'd be fighting against God. And so he wisely said, if these guys are really doing these things through human energy, it will come to absolutely nothing. Nothing will come about it. Don't worry about them. Excuse me. Excuse me. But if what they're doing is of God, you'll be fighting against God and you won't have a prayer. See, and the Bible talks about greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And it also says, if God be for you, who can be against you? And so some of the things that we fear as believers today, we need to understand that God's on our side. And if he's on our side, who can really come against us and have any victories against us at all? But then he continued. He continued saying to the Sanhedrin here, so back off. Just back off and let them go. Don't forget what happened to Thetis. Men gathered around him and they were slaughtered. And the movement died. It died away after Thetis died. And what about Judas of Galilee? When he launched an insurrection, his followers perished in the process. Now, Thetis came on the scene. He came on the scene claiming to be very spiritual. He had a very deep spirituality he was claiming. He claimed to be a Messiah. He claimed to be the Messiah that would lead Israel into spiritual illumination. So we hear people do that all the time in our days as well. And then Judas of Galilee, he launched a political reformation based upon less taxation. He thought, you know, I'll get people on my side, you follow me, and I'll make sure we don't have so many taxes. He claimed to be a Messiah who would free Israel from Roman bondage. And so none of them happened. Both of these were phonies. Both of these men were just phonies. Neither one of them was the Messiah, because Messiah had already came and died and was resurrected in Jesus. See, it's easy for us to spot a false Messiah or a false teacher today, because the same two things are evident in the false teachers today. Thaddeus and Judas of Galilee, they do the same things that these two did. Like Thaddeus, he boasted to be somebody. He put himself up on a pedestal. He was the greatest of the greatest. He claimed to have supernatural special powers, but there was none of them evident in his life. And when they slaughtered him, he was dead and gone. He didn't come back. Or like Judas of Galilee, he would draw people after himself. Come follow me. Come follow me. I know a better way. Follow me and I'll set you free. For the Bible says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father except through me. So Jesus is that truth, and the truth never changes. So we have the truth. And so these two men, they're these false teachers, these false messiahs. They did the same thing that modern people do today, trying to get people to follow after them. Excuse me. I don't know what happened to my throat this morning. Okay. Verse 40 goes on. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Here again, they're commanding them. Gamaliel just told them, if they're doing something of God, you know, don't be coming against them. But here they come right back in, and they commanded them. So Jesus told the apostles that they would have tribulation, persecution, affliction, and distress, and pressure. So here they come in and they beat them. And the word beat there is the same as the flogging that Christ would have received with the 39 lashes. So they just literally beat the apostles down. They whipped them and scourged them in that kind of a way. And then once again, command them not to speak in the name of Jesus. But that because Jesus had forewarned them, you will go through persecution, you will have tribulation, you will experience these things. But at the same time, what did Jesus say? But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Take courage. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. You don't always like that when you're getting beat on your back, though. I mean, we don't always like it when we're facing a trial and we're going through a hard time, and maybe somebody is persecuting us falsely for his name's sake. Maybe they're giving us a hard time in our families or at our jobs because we confess to be a believer. And they start to come against us. And it's easy to remember, yeah, Jesus said that I'm going to go through these things, but he told me to be of good cheer. It's not always easy to be of good cheer when you're going through those things. And yet we understand that the Holy Spirit will help get us through those. And that we're going through those things to be able to help us to grow. As James talks about, you know, don't treat these things as strangers, but welcome them as friends. Allow them to go through their whole process so that you can become a person of mature character. And so he said, be of good cheer. Take courage. I've overcome the world. It's okay. Verse 41 says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name. They went out rejoicing. It's almost like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. When they came out of that fiery furnace, it said they didn't even smell like smoke. Here they got beaten, they got whipped with these scourges. And they leave out of there rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer. And then verse 42 says, and daily in the temple and every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. It didn't slow them down. It didn't deter them. Being beaten, being commanded not to do that anymore. They've been thrown in prison a couple of times already. And yet they did not cease. What are some of the things that stop us from sharing the gospel? Not near this much, right? Not near these many things. They boldly defied the orders of the Sanhedrin and they paid no attention to the threats that the Sanhedrin had given them. They didn't even wait for their backs to heal. They didn't even get healed up. They were right back out there. Matthew 5:10 says, blessed or happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, they knew where they were headed. They knew where they were going. They knew that. I got some, Jim. Thank you, though. sorry about that, folks. I was fine before I got up here. I'm sorry. They knew where they were headed. They knew, and there wasn't anything going to change their mind. And so Winston Churchill once defined a fanatic. You know, I always used to define a fanatic as somebody that loved Jesus more than me. But Winston Churchill, he defined it as someone who can't change his mind and who won't change the subject. That's a real fanatic for Jesus, that can't change their mind and won't change the subject. And that's what these apostles were doing at this point, these disciples, the early believers. Nothing was going to change their mind about fulfilling the Great Commission, going into all of the world and sharing the gospel. That's what these guys did. They wouldn't change their minds. They wouldn't change the subject, knowing Jesus is Lord. They knew Jesus was the Messiah. They'd seen him alive, and there wasn't any convincing them of anything else. And so they kept talking about them. Wherever they went, they continued to just persevere. And today we have it easy. We have it so much easier than the disciples did in the early church. We have the whole Word of God. We have things like the truelife.org website that we can send people to and watch videos. We have it so much easier than they did. We don't have anybody threaten to put us in prison for sharing the gospel yet. But, you know, we got to be ready. We got to be prepared for whatever God brings our way. So that's chapter 5. Now let's move on to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1 starts out, says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying. Notice the mathematics in the book of Acts. In chapter 2, it said the Lord added to the church daily such that should be saved in Acts 2:47. Here now in chapter 6, he says the number of the disciples was multiplied. What a great, great, God's mathematics are totally different than ours. Because when you think about it, you know, added to daily, and now it says they're being multitude. Well, there's this multiplication thing. It says, would you rather have 10,000 a week for 4 weeks, or would you rather have a penny doubled every day for 30 days? And a lot of people will say about, give me the 40,000. Well, if you took the 10,000 a week for 4 weeks, you'd end up with, of course, the $40,000. If you took the penny doubled every day for 30 days, you'd end up with $10,737,418.24 in 30 days. Multiplication is amazing. It's amazing. If you get one and then both of you get one each and then each of them get two each, it just multiplication goes supernaturally quick. And so this is what was happening in the early church. It was using God's multiplication table. They were being multiplied daily. But between the addition of the church back in Acts chapter 2 and the multiplication of the church here in Acts chapter 6, there was also some subtraction going on. There was some subtraction happening because when the Lord removed Ananias and Sapphira out of the church in chapter 5, there was a reduction, there was a subtraction. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes that happens within ministries. Things are moving along, things are growing, and it's just exciting, and things are happening, and then suddenly a ministry can be hit with some painful period of subtraction. Things start to happen. Some people move out of the state, people do whatever, and then you have some subtraction taking place. And if you're in that place today, even spiritually, if you've been finding things have been happening, that all of a sudden there's a reduction, it means good things are coming. It means good things are coming, as he did in Acts. The Lord often subtracts right before he multiplies. See, Ananias and Sapphira were subtracted, and then we didn't see the church being added to daily. We see the church being multiplied after that subtraction. So God always subtracts, but then he's preparing us and getting us ready for greater things and huge miracles to take place. So we can be excited about that. That's a great thing. Now look at the rest of verse 1. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now remember, they were... all of these people came into Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, and all of this stuff had broken out and the gospel was spreading, and there was all these different people around there. And so we see because of this, and they were giving food out daily. They were passing foods out. But there's three potential problems began to appear in the church at this time. The surfacing of discrimination, the temptation of professionalism, and the challenge of prioritization. These three things we see here as they started to complain, the Hellenist Jews started to complain. And the first thing we see here is this surfacing of discrimination that was taking place. During the days of Alexander the Great, Greek culture, Greek style of dress, and Greek philosophies of life permeated the well-known world at this time. It was the in thing, all of these Greek philosophies and things. And as a result, there was many, many Jews known as Grecians or Hellenists who had adopted Grecian ways. They were still Jewish. They still followed the Jewish religion, but they had adopted so many of these Grecian ways, and they were called Hellenists. Are Grecians at this point. Other Jews, referred to as Hebrews, they remained true to the old ways. They remained true to the traditions at Jerusalem. So there was a difference in these groups. There was, you know, these cliques, so to speak, you could say. So with the Grecians claiming that their widows were being neglected in the daily serving of food, discrimination set in. Oh, they're, you know, the believers are not treating the Hellenists or the Grecians in the same way. They're not giving them as much food, or they're not giving them any food. It wasn't being passed out right. So consequently, there was a potential division in the body of Christ. There was a division taking place based upon who was supposedly more spiritual. There's nothing worse than a church division. It's crazy. It's terrible. It's a terrible, terrible thing to have happen. And so there was starting to be this potential for a division within the early church here. And this is a problem that can surface wherever, whenever a church grows. There can be these kind of things. You know, someone can look at someone, can you believe it? Can you believe he actually wore that business suit to church? Oh, you know. Or, you know, who, those bikers can't be dressed like that. Huh, Adrian? No. So, but you know, that's what one thing I, you know, is great about Calvary Chapels is because just come as you are. You know, that's the best thing. Discrimination can take place in all kinds of subtle ways, though. You know, it's not even evident a lot of times, and the early church was no exception. They started having this discrimination set in, and it was just a terrible thing to experience. So here in the book of Acts, as the church was multiplying, storm clouds were forming that could have blown the whole thing apart. It could have just destroyed everything, the foundation of the church. And yet God didn't want that to happen. He didn't allow it to happen. He had another plan. He had a way to deal with this situation, as he does with all situations. Now look at verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So we come to the second thing, the temptation of professionalism. Professionalism. Oftentimes people have said to me, "What are you going to do about that certain situation? I just seen this and this or this going on. What are you going to do about it?" Murmur, murmur, murmur. A lot of times I just reply back to them, "Well, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it?" See, that's the issue. Don't look to the professionals. Don't always just look to the pastor. If you're aware of the problem, it could be you've been called to be the solution. You might be the solution to that problem. And so pray and see what the Holy Spirit would have you to do. See, the reason you feel the burden, the reason you're aware of the situation, is because God is maybe calling you to be the one to deal with it. Have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? Have you asked the Lord what you should do before you go to someone else, someone you think has more authority or whatever else there may be in your mind about that? And so pray about those kind of things. And so there was discrimination coming in. They were looking just to the apostles. You know, they brought this to the apostles. "Look, oh, the helpless widows are not being treated right. Do something about it." And so we find what is their answer here. Look at verse 3. They said it shouldn't be that we should, you know, neglect the word of God and prayer. And so verse 3 says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the same pleased the whole multitude. So the apostles said, "We need time in the word and in prayer. God has called us to this. God hasn't called us to wait on tables as much as it's being required that we wait on there. So select 7 men of good reputation and full of the Holy Spirit." And so the third thing we see here is the challenge of prioritization. Again, the apostles said, "The widows are in need, both the Hebrews and the Hellenists, traditionalists and the Grecians alike. They're all in need. But our calling is not the distribution of food. Our calling is the distribution of the word. Therefore, choose people whom you know to be good men, godly men, gifted with the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and let them take care of this matter." There comes a point where you need it. And we see this same thing in the Old Testament with Moses. Moses was doing everything, and his father-in-law came to him and said, "What are you doing? You're going to kill yourself." So they appointed 70 to help Moses out. And so here we see the Holy Spirit have them look for and seek out 7 men full of the Holy Spirit, godly men with good reputations, to be able to go and serve the tables out there. And then verse 5 goes on and says, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Let's stop there for a second. Stephen would become the first martyr. We'll read about him in the next chapter or two. He would become the first martyr. He was a powerful Bible expositor as well. And we'll see about that all in chapter 7. So Stephen, they chose this Stephen to be this man. He was full of Holy Spirit. He was a godly man. He knew the Bible. And he was chosen. And then Philip, it goes on, Philip went on to become an evangelist, the father of four daughters who became prophetesses. He was a godly man who increased the boundaries of ministry. Philip went out. Philip was one of the ones that increased the boundaries and expanded where the gospel and where the ministry went to. So we see Stephen and Philip. And then it goes on in verse 5, Prochorus. Church tells us that he would later become the secretary and the assistant of the Apostle John. He was with Apostle John there on the Isle of Patmos, there when John was in exile there. And he was possibly the one that penned the book of Revelation as John received it and probably spoke it out. And he was probably the one that penned it. And so following John's death, he became the bishop of Nicodemia, a large and growing church, before he ended up being martyred himself. And so we see these men that they chose to wait these tables. They went on to do much, much greater things. And then the list goes on here in verse 5. Nicandor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So many Bible scholars believe that after serving very faithfully in the beginning for a season as a deacon, Nicholas started a sect known as the Nicolaitans, which is mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. So he ended up falling away, in other words, following this group. And you can read about what God has against the Nicolaitans back in Revelation. But although we might be mistaken, you know, we don't really know that for sure. We may find Nicholas to be a good brother and we will see him in heaven. But the weight of the evidence seems to indicate that he was the one who veered into heresy and not only got off base himself, that he also unfortunately led others. So all of these seven men that were chosen, these were each Greek names. These were all Greek names who were undoubtedly from Greek-speaking believers. They were probably had the Greek language, and so they would be able to relate to the Grecians that much better. So we see how the Holy Spirit worked that out. Each of these seven were Greek-speaking believers, and again, showing the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in the early church especially. The Hebrews are in the majority, but those they chose to be deacons in this ministry group were of Greek language. And so that there couldn't be a complaint then held by the Greek-speaking believers. Well, you still have all these traditional Hebrews, and they're not treating us right. No, the Holy Spirit worked it out so they wouldn't have anything else to complain about after that. He brought a resolve to the situation that they could relate to and they could understand, and it made it so much better. And I think when we witness to people, we need to witness to those that can relate to us and we can relate to them at the same level. Now look at verse 6. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. When they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So they picked out these seven men, then they prayed, then they laid hands. See, we usually call somebody up, we lay hands on them, then we pray. All these guys went about it totally differently. They prayed before they laid on hands. Perhaps this is what Paul meant when he told Timothy to lay hands on no man suddenly. You know, test people. Make sure that they're the ones that God has there. So even though these seven were evidently filled with the Holy Spirit. They were godly men. The apostles didn't just lay hands on them and send them out to send tables right away. They prayed first. We need to learn to pray before we make decisions. We need to learn to pray before laying hands quickly, so to speak. You know, to give some people time before we put them in places, or give people time before we do certain things with them. The apostles probably prayed also that the Spirit would give these men whatever gifts and whatever graces would be necessary for this ministry. See, again, you have the gifts of the Holy Spirit as well as the fruit of the Spirit. And remember, the fruit of the Spirit shows your maturity in the Lord. The gifts of the Spirit show your ministry. And so we have the gifts of the Spirit to help us to glorify God and encourage the body of Christ around us, to be able to serve the body. That's what our gifts of the Spirit are for. It's not so that we can go around bragging, oh, I got this gift of healing and all these other things. No, it's about glorifying God and edifying the body of Christ. So don't lay hands on quickly. I'm learning the importance of praying before the laying on of hands, in order that I might hear truly the heart of the Lord and witness of the Spirit in their lives for setting someone apart for ministry. And so I think so critical, it's so important to be able to look at that and see that, not to make a quick rash decision of laying on hands and bringing somebody into ministry before it's really their time. Now let's go on to verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So we see God's mathematics again. After they started, they resolved this issue. After they resolved this division that was starting to happen within the early church, they found a good way to make everybody happy in that respect. Then the church was being multiplied again. There was a multiplication took place once again. More and more were being added to. This verse should be starred, circled, and underlined and highlighted by everyone that's involved in ministry, because the secret to church growth and ministry expansion is simply to feed the flock, to give the word of God. Healthy sheep should reproduce. It should be inevitable. I'm here to equip you. You're here to be equipped and then go out and to bring others back in, to be healthy, to get healthy and strong in the Word of God, to become founded in the Word and to know your true foundation. And then at that point, then you're able to go out. You're able to go out and you're able to share the Scriptures boldly and confidently. You're able to tell people what God has done in your life. See, as you get strong in the Lord, as you start to read and study the Word for yourself, and as you are equipped, then you can have that boldness. You can have that ability to say, you know what God's done in my life? Man, I was blind, but now I see. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but I've been made alive together with Him in Christ Jesus. And so we have this, the same Holy Spirit that was working in the early believers. We have the same Holy Spirit that is able to do us here. So we see the Word of God spread. The Word of God spread, and the believers were multiplied. The Word of God spreads through all of you. You hear here today, and then you go out from here and spread it again, and to anyone you can. So the secret to church growth and ministry expansion is to simply feed the flock. I don't know if you've ever noticed on the little slide we have up here before service, it says Calvary Chapel, and it has some sheep eating over our open Bible. It says where the sheep like to eat. You know, that's really what you come here to eat of the Word of God, and then get filled up and fed and go out from here, you know, when you get the food. And then verse 7 goes on. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. A great many of the priests. These were the priests that were so in tune to the Old Testament law. These were the priests that performed a lot of the sacrificial actions and all the washings and all the different things. But can you imagine any priest walking into the temple on the first Good Friday, as they walked into that temple, seeing the veil rent from top to bottom, walking in and seeing what had happened there, they would have known without a doubt that something miraculous had taken place. There wouldn't have been any doubt about it. After all, it would have been unthinkable. It would have been unthinkable for any man to tear the veil. And everyone knew the penalty for entering into the Holy of Holies that was on the other side of that veil. They were, if they entered in unworthily, they would die. They would be crispy critters. It also would have been impossible. It would have been impossible for any man to tear that veil. They couldn't, no man could have tear, especially it was torn from top to bottom. It was 60 feet wide. It was 30 feet high. It was 10 inches thick. No man's going to go, rip that too. 300 priests had to hang it up. So no wonder a great number of priests, some seeing the torn veil, others hearing about it, and watching what was happening there in Jerusalem, it's no wonder many of them were being converted. Because this was just a miraculous thing. You know, we don't see a lot of miracles today, or at least we don't acknowledge a lot of miracles. I think miracles happen around us every day. But we just aren't in tune to them. You know, I mentioned Anita at the beginning of the service. It's a total, complete miracle what's going on in her life right now today. We don't know what God's will is. It could change, but at this point, it's a miracle. It's a miracle, and these priests had experienced miracles. Miracles that couldn't be explained away by the Sanhedrin. It couldn't be explained away by the Pharisees or the Sadducees. They didn't have an answer for it. The only answer they had was that the apostles stole the body. And we know that wasn't true. And so for Gamaliel today, to give these two examples of these two men that had these followers, but once they were slaughtered and killed, their followers disbanded. But look what happened with Jesus' followers after he was killed on the cross and buried in the tomb. Well, the fact is he came out of the tomb and his followers have been spreading and multiplying ever since because it was a work of God. It wasn't a work of the flesh. Ministry is a work of God. This is God's ministry, God's church. You are his children. We are all his children. And God's doing a great and mighty work in our midst. And so we can be excited about that. We can glorify him for it. So today we're going to be able to celebrate communion. So I want to stop a little early and so we can...